study of 1st and 2nd Timothy together. And through the course of the season, we rearranged some of the passages so we could have one appropriate for Christmas Sunday. And in the midst of all that, I want to make sure we tie everything together. So we got ahead and then we went back and sort of went ahead. So if you turn with me to 1st Timothy, there's one verse that we haven't covered, and I wanted to make sure we covered it, and it's appropriate that we're doing it on the first day of the first Sunday of the new year, and that is verse 8 of chapter 2. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. The context there is they're praying from verses 1 all the way down. It's the context of praying for an evangelistic prayer for people to come to know Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all of our authorities, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. Then it goes on to say, this is good and acceptable sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and the common knowledge of the truth. And this is really a prayer for the salvation of souls from those both in the highest places, those in kings and authority, and then for all people, and that's really all men or women. So it's in the context of the evangelistic prayer. But here in verse 8, I'm sorry, I have a throat lozenge in my mouth. And I think I told you a couple months ago, somebody told me that the preacher put a throat lozenge in his mouth, and when it all melted and the service was over, or his preaching was over, because he got lined up. And then one day when he pulled one out of his pocket, he put it in there and never dissipated, found out later he put a bud in his mouth. And the sermon went on forever. Well, mine is almost done, but I'm going to keep speaking when it's done, so don't call me anytime soon. But verse 8 says, and therefore I want men, so it's his desire that men in every place pray. So when you look at some of the phrases, like in verse 1, the word men there, in general, says mankind, is a reference to men and women, but in verse 8 it isn't. The stress there is he wanted men to be in leading in prayer. And it's a responsibility for us as men to pray, and oftentimes we neglect that. And as men, we need to build it into our schedule, to make it a priority, to make it something that we do on a regular basis in life. Because oftentimes you hear women out there praying, and you don't hear the men praying. We need to make that a regular part of our life. It's something that Paul emphasizes specifically for men in this passage. Another thing he stresses is lifting up holy hands. Now, some people focus on the lifting up. That's really not where the focus is. Lifting, you know, the posture of prayer is important. Scripture describes a whole bunch of different postures of praying. It talks about standing with outstretched hands, kneeling, simply standing, sitting, bowing the head, lifting the eyes, falling on the ground. Wordley says the important thing is not the posture of the body, but the posture of the heart. And that's what he's saying here. The thrust is on, the emphasis is on lifting up holy hands. That is the holiness of life that undergirds our prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, he said this, he said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But then he says, but certainly God has heard and has given heed the voice of my prayer. So our life and the godliness of our life impacts God hearing us and willingness to listen and to respond to that. So we need to be looking at the holiness of our life, and we're going to be talking about demons and women as a part of that. And these are all character qualities that we're going to be looking at. And so it fits in right with we're talking about looking at holy hands and holiness of life to do that. And he also says to do without wrath and dissension. Wrath is the anger of our heart. We need to look at our sins and make sure our sins are forgiven, and that we're careful to fix our sins before we start fixing the sins of other people or praying for the sins of other people. But we need to deal with wrath and anger in our life and our propensity to cause division and dissension and have conflict between people, and we need to be dealing with those, and those sins need to be confessed and dealt with before we start asking God for to take care of other people. Have him take care of us first, and that's an emphasis that's important for us. So as we go this new year, men, let us be in a place where we're lifting up our holy hands and being intentional in our prayers. Then we're focusing on verses 8 through 13 on deacons. So the deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It would be very easy for me to say that a couple weeks ago, Craig brought all these to our attention, and just, you know, we could go home and go on the website and listen to his sermon, and we'll be up to par. But I'm not going to let you off the hook that easily. And we're going to go over it, because these are really a very much a repeat of what is said for the elders and the recommendations for elders. The only one that really isn't put on the deacons, it is on the elders, and the ability to teach or the person who can share the word of God. But the rest of them are all very, very similar. This leads to qualifications of deacons, the emphasis here, and women, and we'll talk about that, what that means in a moment. But the emphasis is on the holy life. The scripture says very little about what the job or the duties of a deacon is. In fact, there's books out there that are, you know, they're all over the place about what it is. And the way deacons function in the church is very different from different churches. I appreciate what Alex Schrock has wrote on it. He's a deacon. Deacons, he calls them ministers of mercy. And that is, those are the ones who reach out to care for the needs of people. And every time you see deacons functioning in Scripture, that seems to be their emphasis, is looking at that the needs that people have. Special needs to be included, needs to be cared for, and looking at functioning of taking care of those. But it's more, the teaching here is more concerned with their character than it is with their function. So let's go down through this list. The first is there to be men of dignity. That is, it's not to be a silly, flippant person. They're to have a respectfulness in their life. The word is actually the word for somber. And it doesn't mean that they don't have joyfulness or humor. They can be very fun-loving and full of life and full of joy. So it doesn't have to be that they're, you know, that they're down in the mouth and that type of thing. But there's to be a dignity that fits them, and there's a respectfulness. They're not to be double-tongued. That is, they're to be sincere. They're to say the same thing to this person as they do to this person. And it's easy to get caught up, and you listen to this person's story, and you tell them one response, and you know this person doesn't like the same answer, so then you shade your answer. And he says, ask me somebody who shoots straight, who's sincere and gives the same message no matter who it is. And sometimes the way you respond can be different, but the message needs to be consistent. So you're not in the business of people pleasing and just telling people what they want to hear. They're not to be addicted to much wine. Leaders in church should be free from the abuse and overuse of alcohol. And I've seen with some church leaders today that they're almost priding themselves in their use of alcohol, and how free they are and how liberated they are in Christ. And it can be very, very dangerous, and it can be incredibly destructive to the home, to the family, to the church. And so they need to be very, very careful in the use of wine. It doesn't call for the abstention of wine, even though that's what I hold to, but it doesn't call for that in Scripture. But we need to be very, very careful in that whole area, because you can destroy your own family and your own life. And you can also destroy your testimony in the process of doing that. Not fond of sordid gain. A deacon oftentimes in the responsibility, if they're caring for the needs of people, oftentimes one of the things they do there is handle finances, both their personal finances and in some cases the church finances. So they need to be very careful about how they do that, very much above board, making sure that they deal with it properly, and so they need to be above reproach when it comes to finances and how they handle money, and so that they're a good example to those around them. The mystery of faith with a clear conscience. That is, they're to know the word. It's not just the elder's job to know the word, but the deacons are to know the word, because how people live out their life is based on what they know of the word of God and their understanding of it. So it can't be sitting back and deacons say, well, the elders need to know how to teach, so I don't need to know the word of God. They have a good standing, they have a good solid foundation biblically and understanding the word and the life, and that's a clear conscience part of that. Their life reflects that. And so none of us have the excuse of just saying, well, you know, somebody else is supposed to study the word and I just do the doing. It's not. Scripture wants us to be doing both of those things. These men must first also be tested. It says, let them serve as a deacon if they are beyond reproach. That test is people have a chance to see and watch his life and his attitudes. A lot of people in Scripture that God used mightily, they were servants before they were used mightily. You look at Joseph, he went through years of being a servant before he became the prime minister of Egypt. You look at Moses, he herded sheep, which is very much of a servant task. You look at Joshua, he was a servant before he was the leader. At David, at Amos, and Jesus Christ, he worked in it for years in a carpenter shop and did that before he began his ministry. At Paul was a tent maker. A lot of people need to go through that time of being a servant and learning to care for people and learning to take care of small things before they step up and become leaders. And so that's an emphasis that we need to look in our life. I appreciate the song selection this morning, guys. So many of them have to do with serving and being servants, and that's basically what a deacon means. You know, the deacon, the word comes from the Greek word, which means a servant. And so, in a way, all of us are to be deacons in terms of our willingness and our readiness to serve people and care for people. A deacon is to be beyond reproach. Will Rogers defined a person like this, as a person that is not afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. That was a good description. If your parrot goes out and tells the town gossip everything that's going on in your house, all the words he's heard, and the type of words and the tone of the words he's heard, that you're beyond reproach. Then he refers to women here. Women must likewise be dignified. There's a big debate over what this means. And we know what women means. We know what I didn't intend to go down that road. Scripture defines what a woman is. So there's a big difference. Is this referring to the wife of a deacon, or is it referring to deaconesses? And the answer is yes. How's that for being double-tongued? No, I don't. The word deaconess is not found in Scripture, though women are referred to a couple different places as deacons or having that servant quality. And whether that's in those contexts is referenced to a technical definition of you are a deacon, or whether it's using the term servant, which is a more general term, is sometimes unclear. It's interesting that it gives instructions for women in the context of deacons, but not elders. So if this is a deacon's wife, why would it refer to a deacon's wife? She has to have special qualities, but an elder's wife doesn't. So I think this really refers to a deacon, a woman, who is in the context of ministry in a deacon-like function, And I may be a wife of a deacon, because oftentimes when you're talking about dealing with the needs of people and meeting those needs, you know, when I talk about elder, and I don't want to split those views too strongly, because elders need to be visiting and caring for the needs of people and all that. But when you look at the emphasis of that, elders and teaching and that doesn't involve their women's participation in that part of the ministry. Whereas oftentimes deacons, and the pastoral part of eldership, I would say, but in terms of deacons and the pastoral emphasis there and the caring for needs, oftentimes it's necessary and important for the man and the wife to go together to deal in many situations. And it's healthy to do that. And elders can do that and often do that as well. But for the deacon who's involved in the caring ministry, the mercy ministry of the church, oftentimes the wife should be a part of that and need to be a part of that. And there are times in which a single woman or whose husband is not a deacon may function in that capacity as well. So I think it refers to a deacon type of a person or a married couple who goes out and does that ministry as a couple together. Those women need to be a part of it, and then they have qualifications because their presence there is very specific and very necessary, and their character is very necessary. So it says that a woman must be dignified. Have you heard that word before? So the man needs to be dignified and the woman needs to be dignified. There's to be a seriousness of life, a somberness of life, and a positive looking at that word. We think of that as being a very negative word, but it's a respectability, a seriousness of life that they have. They can have fun, they can be joyful, they can have a sense of humor and all of that. But as they approach life, they're supposed to look back. You know, some people, they're so shallow in their life that there's not a seriousness to it. And sometimes that seriousness comes from experiencing pain and struggle. And it says the man and the woman are supposed to have that seriousness of life as they come and they work with people, because as you're talking with people and affecting people, you have to think clearly, because what you say impacts their life. And that's the intent. If you're not going to impact their life, why even go? And so it's important that we stop and we sit back and we look at what we're saying and what we're doing and how it impacts people's lives. So they're to be dignified. They're not to be malicious gossips. This is so very, very important. And even if you're not technically an elder or an elder's wife or a deacon or a deacon's wife or a woman deacon or whatever all of that is, this not malicious gossip is so important. There has to be a confidentiality. If somebody comes to you and shares something with you, you shouldn't be sharing with anybody else unless they ask you to or specifically give you permission to. Because sometimes when we share it, we don't get it quite right. And then it comes out different, and then pretty soon, what somebody clear over here hears is very, very different from the truth is, what the truth is. And is it true that we really need to say those things? We go to Sacramento School. I don't know if you remember what it said about the Sacramento School. There's one of the things for the kids up there, man. Isn't it an acronym of THINK? And it says, and I should have, you know, I didn't think about it until just now. THINK, I should have thought. Anyway. But they have five things that have to do with what should you say when you hear something. Do you remember any of them?
See. Whatever is true, whatever is helpful,
yeah.
Whatever is inspiring.
That's right. So doesn't need to be reset, doesn't need to be said. Is it helpful? Those kinds of things. We need to think through those, because oftentimes, you know, we get a little piece of gossip, a little bit of truth, and a little bit of a story, And it can come out wrong, and then we start making assumptions as to what we think will happen, and then we start, well, maybe this happened, then the next person think, well, it did happen, and pretty soon what was said a little bit was said in confidence to you, and all of a sudden it becomes a story that doesn't in any way resemble the truth, and is has no business being shared anyway. Even in the context of what you pray for. Because sometimes that causes as much problem. Ask them to pray, they don't need to know the details. So we need to be careful not to be malicious gossips, but the whole confidentiality, because that's important, that people, when they come to you, know that they can trust you not to share it with everybody. But temper. This, again, has to do with being sober and judgment. Really, it's free from intoxicants is what it is. But it's to be sober in judgment, and part of it is, be careful with the use of alcohol. But it also has to be being sober in judgment. Faithful in everything, in all things. Being able to be trustworthy. So when people come to you, they can trust you as they work with you. So women, as you look at that, these are things that Paul says, these are important for you as women to understand as you work with people and help people. Then it comes back to the deacons. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife. That is a one-woman man. It has to do not so much with the marital status as it has to do with the moral status of the person. I've seen some people that technically fit the definition of the husband of one wife, but I know from the things I hear and the things that are said that person, their mind is wandering all over, their eyes are wandering all over, and their flirtatiousness and all of that is totally down the wrong, even though they can say, I'm the husband of one wife. So it's much more, it's much deeper than that. It's an emphasis on making sure that our heart, our attitudes and our actions are pure and devoted to the one wife that God has given us. Good managers of their children, their own household, they need to be able to handle, this is the same as the elder, they need to be able to handle their household and to take care of things at home and make sure those things at home are in good stead. Then it's for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's kind of a twofold thing there. The high standing has to do with being respected within the church. It's almost like being put on a pedestal. We don't put people on a pedestal, but that's almost the phrase that's used here. You put them on a pedestal. That is, they have a respectability because people see their ministry, value it, and when they value it, then they're free to go to these people and ask for help in specific areas. And it can be a whole bunch of areas. It can be finances, it can be marital situations, it can be in how to work with children, their children, it can be how to work with their parents, because oftentimes we get into that. It can be areas of helping practical things, that we've just helped some people take empty a house, is looking at those kinds of things. How can we work with people in the process of that? Of learning to care for people and see the ways that we can make a difference in people's lives. And we see the thrill of being able to say, God has used me mightily in that person's life. Then also with the high standing, the great confidence is in our relationship with God. The great confidence in our faith in Christ Jesus, that is we have a relationship with God, that we've been able to fulfill what he's given us in terms of our ability to care for people and extend to people the love of Christ. And that's what a lot of what deacons and the deacons are this group. And let's not focus on our group, let's focus on us and how God wants to use us as being his servants and his ministers in mercy in other people's lives. And we have seen that mightily in many of your lives, just phone calls, cards that are written, going out of your way to visit people, to take them meals, and we've seen that through the years, and it's been wonderful. You folks are very, very good at this. I want to commend you for that. But we need to keep focusing on how we can care for people and how God wants to use us in that. I just have a poem. poem that I want to read to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but it has to do with being people of that God can use and how he brings us about. It's anonymous, so it says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world will be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects, how he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into the trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks, when he is good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him and every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God knows what he's about. Father, we thank you for seeing just that almost looks like a shopping list of character poems. And as I look at those, many of those come from just living a life that has its trials and its difficulties. And we learn from those and we grow from those, we're better people from those. If we want an easy life, we're going to need a shallow life. But you can use all these experiences to help us to grow deeper in love with you and in our ability. And this is what the deepened thing is all about, our ability to understand and care for others. To know what it means to really show your love to them. And to give of ourselves in a certain like attitude and in a certain like way. Thank you for the privilege of doing that on your behalf.